Greetings, everyone. This is Fred Coulter. Welcome to Church at Home. Church at Home, we are dedicated to restoring original Christianity for today. Here at Church at Home, we bring you the beginning understanding of the Word of God, and at cbcg.org, there you have detailed instructions. Some of these going clear back to well over 20 years. Now, also let me mention, too, that I have done a prophetic series on the coming economic collapse of the world. And we're going to have those gathered together in one place so that you can download those and know what you need to do as you see the whole world coming apart. Not only is the whole world coming apart economically and also Christologically and also in families, in lives, the whole world seems to be just collapsing all together at the same time. And the one who is behind that is Satan the devil. And the one who is doing that is the one who is perpetrating these terrible and awful things against Jesus Christ. There are God haters, Christ haters. And what they intend to do is to eliminate the knowledge of God and Christ from the minds of every human being, if possible, and replace it with their own version of a world religion. And don't think for one minute that they are not actively working on that. And Satan is actively working toward those goals, and that he has men who works with him, who he inspires to do these things. But the first thing they need to do is destroy the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who he is, who he was, who he will be when he comes back. Now, let me read you the philosophy coming into the Christian churches of this world today. And it emanates from the Jesus Seminar out of Santa Rosa, California, the founder, Robert W. Funk. And he has, in this article, The Coming Radical Reformation, 21 Theses. Well, we read you the first five. Now let's see what they've done to Jesus, and I want you to ask the question, if you attend a Sunday-going church, or if you attend a Catholic church, Episcopal church, a Methodist church, a Presbyterian church, I want you to ask the question, what has happened to the truth of the Bible in my church? No, I talked to a man who said, well, we have a very fundamentalist church and we believe in Jesus. I said, okay. I said, what happens when someone brings up concerning the seventh-day Sabbath of God? And when that comes up, people immediately think of Seventh-day Adventists. Well, we're not Seventh-day Adventists at all. Seventh-day Adventists understand the Sabbath, but that's about all they understand. You need more than the Sabbath. You need more than the holy days. You need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what Satan the devil hates. And that's what these elite scholars hate. That's what they don't want you to have. So they use every gimmick, everything, every imagination, every argument to destroy the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to debunk the New Testament as myth, to reject the Old Testament as the figment of the imagination of those writers, and even Jews who are supposed to be those who are the ones to preserve the Old Testament, most of them have rejected God themselves and replaced God with a rabbi. Now think about what's happening in this world. Why do these things take place? Because there are men who are dedicated to their own ways, to their own theology. There are men who are led by false spirits and Satan the devil, another Jesus, another way of salvation. Paul had to fight that. Let's read it here in 2 Corinthians 4. Let's see why the world is in the way that it is, and it falls right at the feet of all the pastors, the priests, the bishops, the cardinals, the popes. Let's read it here. Who are they following? Therefore, having this ministry of preaching the truth of Jesus Christ, according as we have received mercy, we are not faint-hearted, for we have personally renounced the hidden things of dishonest gain, not walking in cunning craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, those are the major sins that take place in the Christian denominations of this world today. But by manifestation of the truth, and that's what we are dedicated to with the Christian Biblical Church of God and Church at Home, the truth, the righteousness of God, the true Jesus, the true salvation, the true understanding of the Word of God, a true personal relationship with God, the receiving of the Holy Spirit of truth to lead you and guide you in your life, to help you come to the understanding so that you can repent and be baptized and receive eternal life at the return of Jesus Christ. That's what we're dedicated to. We don't have politics. You don't hear me talk about politics. If you want to know about politics, you go to the messages that we gave concerning that. It's not politics or the economy. It is God. That's what's happening in the world. But by manifestation of the truth, we are commending ourselves to every man's conscience before God. But if our gospel is hidden because people become blinded, if they reject the word of God, they don't believe the word of God, and yet they mouth and profess Jesus and draw near to God with their lips, but their hearts are far away from him, it is hidden to those who are perishing, in whom the God of this age, and the God of this age is Satan the devil, that ancient serpent who is deceiving the whole world. And what is the last vestige of truth that he is trying to deceive even more? Though he's deceived it in degree and degree and degree and degree through the last 100 years, even that which was Protestantism, which started out to restore the truth of God, failed. And because they failed, now they're given over to a absolute declining, destructive version of Christianity. God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. Do you believe? How blind are you spiritually? How much do you reject of the Bible? How much does your church reject of the Bible? Do you believe that the priest who turns his back to you during the Mass, who's probably a pedophile or a homosexual, now, maybe he's supposedly been true to his vows. We don't know. But who is supposed to be exalted above the people? That's not from God. That's not from the Bible. They're blinded. They're going about with their own rituals. They've rejected Christ. Just one little caveat, little sidebar here, okay? If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, if you believe that he was God manifested in the flesh, that his sacrifice was given for the sins of the world, and that he was raised from the dead to be at the right hand of God, and when he was raised from the dead, he is a spirit being, and a spirit being no longer has flesh and blood, how can a priest command that Christ put his flesh and his blood in the instruments of the Eucharist, the host and the wine? Can't do it. He doesn't have it to put in there. It's a big lie. And yet people by the millions go to Mass. Have their minds been blinded? Yes, indeed. Have the priests been blinded? Yes, indeed. Who does the blinding? Satan, the devil, what it says right here. For those who do not believe, do you believe that the Sabbath is the day of God? Do you then keep it? Do you believe that the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, last great day, are the annual holy days of God? What do you believe? What do you practice? How many lies do you believe? And if it has been, it's been because of this very thing right here. Now let's see how they're blinded. First of all, you blind the leaders. And as Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, will they not both fall in a ditch? So I'm going to continue on here with thesis number 6. Notice what this great educated man who's trying to find the historical Jesus said. We should give Jesus a demotion. It is no longer credible to think of Jesus as divine. Jesus' divinity goes together with the old theistic way of thinking about God. Well, the truth is, God gave Robert Funk a demotion because he's now dead. Here's what they think about Christianity. Here's what they think about the New Testament. They don't believe one word of the Gospel of John was spoken by Christ and recorded by John. Not one word. They reject it all. Let's go on. Thesis number 7. The plot early Christians invented for a divine redeemer figure is as archaic as the mythology in which it is framed. A Jesus who drops down out of heaven performs some magical act that frees human beings from the power of sin, rises from the dead, and returns to heaven is simply no longer credible. The notion that he will return at the end of time and sit in cosmic judgment is equally incredible. We must find a new plot for a more credible Jesus. Pray tell, where are you going to find it? How are you going to invent it? Will it not come from the mythological foolish thinking of men who create a religion because they want to be good? And there is no goodness except through God and through Jesus Christ. Thesis number 8. The virgin birth of Jesus is an insult to modern intelligence and should be abandoned. In addition, it is a pernicious doctrine that denigrates women. Really? Now, those of you who are Southern Baptists, you do a Google search on Godsey. They said that it's no longer credible to believe in Jesus. It's no longer credible to accept him as the one and the only Savior. It's no longer credible to believe that he is the way, the life, and the truth, and the Baptists need to get over it. And he was a major theological instructor in the Southern Baptist denomination for 27 years. Does that not sound like what I'm reading here? Let's go on. Thesis number 9. The doctrine of the atonement, the claim that God killed his own son in order to satisfy his thirst for satisfaction, is subrational and subethical. Is that statement not foolish? Is that not written by a God-hater? This monstrous doctrine is the stepchild of a primitive sacrificial system in which the gods had to be appeased by offering them some special gift, such as a child or animal. Did he never read where Jesus said that he laid his life down and he received commandment to have his life given back to him again? Is he not called the Lamb to take away the sin of the world? Do you believe that? Well, if you believe like he believes here, you have no forgiveness of sin. You have no way out of the intractable behavior of human nature. So what are they going to devise? What are they going to come up with? Thesis number 10. The resurrection of Jesus did not involve the restitution of a corpse. Jesus did not rise from the dead except perhaps in some metaphorical sense. The meaning of the resurrection is that a few of his followers, probably no more than 2 or 3, finally came to understand what he was all about. When the significance of his words and deeds dawned on them, they knew of no other terms in which to express their amazement than to claim that they had seen him alive. You see, what happens here is, first of all, with the premise that they have, they reject the whole New Testament. Now, if you reject the Word of God, do you think you can find the real Jesus? Of course not. Thesis number 11. Now, before we're done with this, we're going to go through all 21 of them. We'll also post it online. And then I want you to take this, and I want you to analyze what's happening in the Christian world today. And we want to send you free of charge, no cost, the book, Lord, What Should I Do? And you will see that every one of these things are taking place in all the churches that call themselves Christian. Number 11, the expectation that Jesus will return and sin in cosmic judgment is part and parcel of the mythological worldview that is now defunct. Furthermore, it undergirds human lust for the punishment of enemies and evildoers and a corresponding hope for rewards of the pious and righteous. All apocalyptic elements should be expunged from the Christian agenda. Isn't that what they're doing? Isn't that what Godsey is saying? Let's begin to find out who is the real Jesus. But let's begin to find out why we can trust the Bible and the New Testament. Yes, there are versions in which men have tried to put their ideas, but there are also versions that are quite faithful. And this version of the Holy Bible in its original order is called a faithful version because we hold fast to the truth of God. Now, we have in here commentaries, which then tells us, and you will find out, how the Old Testament was canonized and how we came to find it. You'll also find out how the New Testament was canonized, who wrote it, and when did they write it, because we will see a little later on, one of the themes that they have out of the Jesus seminar is that, well, they didn't start writing anything down until 200 or 300 years later, maybe toward the end of the first century A.D. at best. Jesus told them to write. They did write. They understood what they had to do. Jesus inspired them. Now let's see what Peter says, and you'll find out that it was Paul, Peter, and John who did the final canonization of the New Testament, and John was the one who finalized the canonization just before he died toward the end of the first century, and he had Philip and Andrew, other apostles, and probably Mark with him to go over everything to make sure that it was all correct. And all of them were direct eyewitnesses of the life and death and resurrection of Christ, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of the gospel, the writing of the New Testament as God inspired them to write, so that you can have full faith and trust in the Word of God. And here in 1 Peter, the first chapter, when Peter knew that he was soon going to die, that he had to make a written account of what we find in 1 and 2 Peter. And also we know that Mark was his assistant. And the gospel that Mark wrote, because he was an eyewitness of the ministry of Jesus Christ when he was probably 15 or 16, and also was a Levite, when he wrote the Gospel of Mark, he was with Peter in Babylon, and Peter never went to Rome. If you believe he went to Rome, you believe the biggest lie that has ever been perpetrated. Peter was an apostle to the circumcision, and since when have all the Romans or Italians been circumcised? You figure that one out. No, he was in Babylon. It says right here in the end of 1 Peter that he was in Babylon. Okay? Now let's pick it up. 2 Peter 1 and verse 15. Let's see the motivation. Let's see the spiritual application. And let's see the inspiration that Peter spoke about concerning writing the Word of God. Because they knew that Christ was not going to return in their lifetimes, and yet Jesus said that they were to be witnesses to the end of the earth. And through their writings, they are. Verse 15, but I will make every effort that after my departure you may always have a written remembrance of the things in order to practice them for yourselves, because by word of mouth and tradition, things change. So God wanted it written. We'll find it in here. Those at the Jesus Seminar said, well, the apostles were ignorant men and probably didn't know how to read or write. Were they blinded? Did they refuse to read the New Testament? Or did they read it with goggles on so they would be sure never to understand the truth, and then stand up with great pronouncements and say, how wonderful we are! Look what we have discovered! Verse 16, for we have not followed cleverly concocted myths as our authority. And yet, that's what those who believe in the theology of the Jesus Seminar believe. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his magnificent glory, because Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration, and in vision was transfigured before them. Now, if that happened to you, would you remember it the rest of your life? Would that be burned into your mind and your brain? Would the Holy Spirit lead you in truth and understanding to always be faithful, to always hold up the truth, to write that which is true, to write that which would help the brethren to understand the truth, that God could inspire them to have it be written for us upon whom the end of the age is coming, so that we would know the truth? Yes, indeed. God inspired them. Verse 17, because he received glory and honor from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, this is my Son, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased. And this is the voice from heaven that we heard when we were with him on the holy mountain. That's the motivation behind all the writings of the New Testament. And as you will see in the commentary, they started writing the New Testament early on. And especially when you read the book of Matthew, you will see that there are almost verbatim word-for-word quotes of the messages of Jesus Christ. So that's something. That's why God chose Paul, who was taught directly by Jesus Christ, for 3.5 years. And he wrote 14 epistles, plus he oversaw the compilation of Luke's gospel. So one man, the Apostle Paul, is responsible for nearly 60% of the New Testament. Do you think that God has the power to control one man? Of course. Then Peter and James. And when you look at all of it, the whole New Testament was compiled by 8 men. Do you think that God has the power to inspire those men to write truth, whose lives were dedicated to the truth, who gave their lives in martyrdom to the truth, so that we could have the Word of God? So that we would know about the true Jesus Christ, we would know about his life, we would know about his teachings, we would know about what we need to do in our age? Yes, of course, we'll see that. Now be sure and write for the books that I mentioned, and be sure and download these 21 theses, so you will know what the opposition is bringing into the Christian world. Those who oppose God, those who reject Jesus Christ. Now, what about you? Are you going to choose the truth? Are you going to believe the Word of God? Are you going to prove it and live by it? Are you going to believe it, that it becomes part of you as God wants it to be? That's your choice to make. So once again, this is Fred Coulter saying thank you for inviting me into your home. So until next time, so long, everyone.